Good morning, everyone. Oh, I'm wonderfully distracted, and it's beautiful, and it's just beautiful. Oh, sing it out, sister. Oh. Well, good morning, everyone. I pray that you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving, and we would continue to give thanks to God for all things, always. What a, just a really wonderful opportunity for us to just pause. And even though, you know, this morning is not Thanksgiving, just for us to remember and to give thanks to God for all of his blessings for us, that we have all been blessed so much. That doesn't mean that things aren't hard. Doesn't mean that there aren't challenges in life. There most certainly are, as we've been singing this morning. But that we have so much to be thankful to God for. I would like to invite everyone for next Saturday at 11 o'clock. If you'd like to meet here in the sanctuary, we will decorate for Advent. If you're able to join us for that next Saturday at 11 o'clock, we'll set up the nativity scene and the Christmas tree and the lights around the sanctuary. And depending on how cold it is outside, we'll hang up some of the ornaments outside on the trees. And so everyone is welcome to come and join us for that time there. Many hands make light work. So yes, you're invited next Saturday at 11 o'clock. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you are good, and you have been good to us, O Lord. We give you thanks for life. We give you thanks for the liberty that we enjoy here in this country, Lord. We give you thanks for the freedom that you have given us. We thank you, Lord God, that you are with us always through all things, O Lord God. We thank you for family that you have provided to us. We ask your help and your grace and your mercy through the difficulties that we walk in now, O God. Lord, we acknowledge that our world is really messed up. And there are so many challenges. There's so much war. There's so much discord, Lord. And we pray for your grace and mercy that we would stand in the name of Jesus and stand in love, O Lord God, to one another and to our neighbors and to the foreigner and stranger, O Lord God. We pray this morning in your word you would teach us to stand and stand in you, O Lord God, not by our own might. So, Lord, would you please be glorified in this time this morning? And would you please quicken our hearts to Jesus? It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we're continuing on in this first section of the book of Acts, we see that there's been some attacks on the church. There's some different levels of persecution have been coming against the church, some external, some internal. Now we're seeing a little bit of the external. We saw last week that there was internal, where some of the Hellenistic widows were not being afforded their allotment of the food that they needed to be provided. For they had no food. This was a part of the way that the church was caring for the widows, and it wasn't being distributed evenly. So they assigned deacons. They assigned seven deacons to help with this internal struggle. Even though people were criticizing and complaining, we saw that was a problem, but they addressed the problem. One of the people of the seven who was chosen was a man named Stephen. And he, like the other seven, was full of the Holy Spirit, was full of wisdom and full of God's grace. And now for the rest of chapter 6 and all through chapter 7, we're going to see more about Stephen. This is a major figure in the early church, though he doesn't live for very long. He takes up a lot of space, a lot of words in the book of Acts. And we're going to start to see the persecution that breaks out against him and how he responds. This morning, we will look at chapter 6, Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. This is the word of the Lord. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cretans, and of the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. This is God's word. We are introduced now, not introduced, but we are further experiencing what Stephen went through, what Stephen experienced. Now, I'm going to give away what happens at the end of chapter 7 by the title of the slide here, but this is Stephen the martyr. All right? He is the first Christian martyr, and it all comes out of the beginning of the events that we see here, the beginning of this persecution against him, and we see how it escalates against Stephen, and we see Stephen's response. First, we see that Stephen is performing miracles in verse 8. It says, Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So Stephen was called to be a deacon. He was called to use the wisdom and follow the Holy Spirit in the distribution of the food to the widows so that it was an even distribution. So that was his assignment. That was his particular calling. We looked last week at callings and what our individual callings are. And this was his individual calling, but it didn't stop there. He didn't just say, "Well, this is my calling. I distribute food. That's all I do. End of story. Nothing else." We see that God's Holy Spirit was also at work in him so that he was performing miracles. Now, significantly, in the book of Acts, we see that miracles are performed by the apostles. That miracles really are pretty limited to the apostles. And we'll meet Paul and we'll see how that unfolds also as an apostle, kind of born outside of time from the rest of the apostles. But now Stephen, we see, also performs miracles. And we're going to see Philip in a few chapters, who's also kind of outside, is also performing miracles. So we see there are some miracles that are being performed. Mostly it's by the apostles, but it's not exclusively by the apostles. If you remember, we're trying to wrestle through the book of Acts is what is normal in the church throughout all history and what is unique or particular to the early church setting. And we, you know, don't expect it to happen or be part of every day throughout the history of the church. And this is a little bit difficult to divine it. There's a both and going on, where it seems that the miracles are significantly limited to the apostles, but not exclusively. So there is a bit of a both and here. Peter is performing these wonderful miracles. And that is part, but not exclusively, what gets him into trouble here. Beginning in verse 9, we see that opposition arises against him. Some of those who belong to the synagogue of what they called the freedmen. And then it lists some of the places. It's a little bit unclear if these are separate synagogues or if they're all the same synagogue. I actually think that they're probably all the same synagogue. What the freemen would be is they are people who were slaves and who were set free. That's what the group is there. And they're listing groups from various geographic locations that have now gathered in Jerusalem. And these are the ones who are opposing Stephen. Keep in mind, Stephen also would be a Gentile, he's Jewish. He's a Hellenist, so he's part of the diaspora. He's part from Samaria and all of the Babylonian captivity and the mixed races that all happened there. That's one of the reasons he was selected along with the other six. And so there's opposition that rises up against him. And it says they begin to dispute with Stephen. So we see something else that's going on in Stephen's life. He was distributing food. God was performing miracles through him. But now we also see that he was acting as a witness, that he was speaking. He was speaking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was telling people about Jesus. And now he's entering into a dispute with these people who are coming against him, who are opposing him. This is the first level of opposition, is people are speaking against him and speaking to him in a debate kind of way here. They don't like what he's saying about Jesus. Yes, the miracles are upsetting them, that's part of it, but it's what he's saying also. So I just bring this up again to say he had a calling. He was distributing the food, but he didn't say, well, I can't talk about Jesus, I can't tell people about Jesus, that's not my job. No, that was all of their jobs. That's all of our jobs. We are all called to be about sharing and explaining and telling people about Jesus. I would also call out that we would just keep in mind through all of this as we're looking at Stephen here. Stephen believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That Stephen would not be able to stand against all of this attack that's going to come to the point where he gives up his life and asks for God to forgive those who are killing him if he didn't truly believe that Jesus Christ is a person, and Jesus Christ is God. We're not dealing with some idea here. I know it can seem to us that, well, this was 2,000 years ago, it's so remote, it's so far from us, but it's not. Jesus was a person, and Jesus is God, fully human, fully God. And we celebrate that in this Advent season that's coming up. That unto us a child is born, and he is the Lord. And Stephen believed this. Well, against this opposition, Stephen defends the faith in verse 10. It says, they, those from the synagogue of the freedmen, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. He stands up in wisdom. The Holy Spirit is speaking through him. He didn't have to worry and plan and study and come up with rebuttals and be the smartest guy in the room. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he trusted in the Holy Spirit. And the words that he spoke came from the Holy Spirit. He was illuminated in his faith so that he was able to stand. I know for many of us, we think, well, I can't get into a conversation about Jesus. People are going to get mad at me. People are going to ask me questions that I can't answer. People are going to say things and I'm not going to know what passage or what verses to talk about and how to reply to their questions or their doubts or their disbelief or their anger. So what? We don't have to pretend that we're the most knowledgeable Christian on the Bible. We don't have to pretend that we have everything all figured out. We simply have to be faithful in trusting in the Holy Spirit of God that he will give us the words if words are needed. That our lives would be a witness. And our words would be the very words that we need to speak forth in any given situation. We don't pass a friend off to someone who's more learned than we are. If they have questions, we try to answer them. If we can't, we say we can't. Maybe we'll figure them out. Maybe we'll explore them together. Stephen depended on the Holy Spirit. Well, next, then the next level of persecution kicks in here, and that Stephen is falsely accused. That those who opposed him, they went out and they found false witnesses to tell lies about Stephen, right? So first, if they tried to debate him, they couldn't be successful then. So then they went and they got people to tell lies about him. In verse 11, they secretly instigated men who said, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God, stirring up the people, the elders, and the scribes." This is all a big lie. They bring false witness against him. They accuse him of doing things and saying things that he never said. Two particular things that they claim he is saying here that are false: that Jesus said he'll destroy the temple, and that Jesus says he'll change the customs that Moses delivered to all the people. Jesus didn't say that. They're taking some of Jesus' words and they are twisting them. They are turning them around and bringing them, making them into lies. Jesus didn't say he would destroy the temple. He said the temple would be destroyed, but he wasn't referring primarily to the physical temple there, right? He's pointing to himself when he says this temple will be destroyed and in 3 days will be rebuilt. That's his death and his resurrection. He didn't say he's going to do away with the laws of Moses. He's going to fulfill the laws of Moses. All the laws of Moses, they're not in opposition to Jesus. They all point to Jesus. Everything in Scripture points to Jesus. We keep talking about Genesis 3:15, right, where it says that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent would strike the heel of the seed of the woman. Even that is a fulfillment, is a picture of what Jesus is going to do when he defeats Satan by dying on the cross, where it looks like he was defeated, but it was his victory. Everything, even the old sacrificial system in the Old Testament, points to Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice. All things point to Jesus, who fulfills the law. See, for 2,000 years of Old Testament history there, all this is pointing to what truly happened in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Here they are falsely accusing him. In the midst of this false accusation, there's the third level of persecution kicks in, and it becomes physical. They start off where they tried to debate him, then they escalate it when they tell lies against him, but then they physically grab him, they physically seize him, and bring him before the council. Physically, it's a very physical description there of what they do to him. You remember when John and Peter were in the temple courtyard and they had been arrested, and then the Holy Spirit let them out of the jail and they're back in the courtyard, and the guards went to arrest them again, but they were very careful because they didn't want to have the people revolt against them because they were scared. Well, they're not scared of Stephen right now, though maybe they should have been. So they seize him physically. This persecution is going to continue to escalate more and more at the end of chapter 7, which we'll look at, Lord willing, after Advent. We see this persecution against someone who is standing firm for Jesus. He continues in grace, with wisdom, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to stand firm in the midst of people trying to debate him, in the midst of people telling lies against him, in the midst of being physically seized and brought before the council, again, the same council that began the process which led to Jesus' death. But in the midst of that all, this escalating persecution, Stephen is defended by God. in verse 15. All gazing at him, at Stephen, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Isn't that beautiful? There's Stephen receiving all this. I don't know, in my own strength, I never could have just sat there serenely receiving all this accusation. I would have been scared. I would have been angry. I would have been stressed out of my mind. And all of this persecution coming at me. But Stephen, because the Holy Spirit is at work within him, because he is full of wisdom, because he's full of the power of God, he is able to sit there serenely and have the face of an angel. God is showing his approval of Stephen at this critical moment in church history. This is a turning point here, this whole event with Stephen. And God's favor is shining upon him that he has the power to stand. How does he stand? What is it that enables him in the face of all this persecution to stand? Now, as we look at these quickly, we need to draw some careful distinctions here. And we see that that Stephen is being persecuted for his faith, for standing firm in declaring who Jesus is, in living his life according to his calling, the distribution of the food, and by God, through God's sovereignty and power, performing miracles through him. These are the ways that he is standing, and they are attacking him for that. He is not being attacked because he made a Facebook post supporting some political candidate and all of their friends got really, really mad at him. That's not persecution. That's not what's happening here. He's not taking some unpopular stand on some events, world events that are going on, and people are getting mad at them and posting their Twitter replies to what they said. That's not persecution. That's not the attacks he's facing here. We see Stephen humbly, earnestly, standing for Jesus, doing what he was called to do, living as a Christian in the midst of a Christian community, the church, sharing the gospel with non-believers, and allowing God to work through him in performing these miracles. And it was for these things that people were coming against him. They didn't seize him because he was obnoxious. They didn't seize him because he was disagreeable. We must seek the wisdom of God for knowing if what we're doing is causing agitation for human reasons, or if it truly is because we are standing for God. We must be very careful when we mix, as so often is happening in our country right now, when we're mixing our Christianity and our politics. I would suggest to all of us that our Christianity must inform our politics. But we are not primarily political beings. We are primarily Christians. And we are called to be one, to be unified with other believers. And so if we're getting in fights that are only about politics, we need the wisdom of God. We need humility in our own spirits to say, what am I standing for? Is it truly for Jesus, or have I taken some of Jesus and have I applied it to my preferred political stance? It is for Christ that Stephen is being persecuted, and he stands. Well, how is he able to stand? There are characteristics that we see in this passage that enable Stephen to stand and will enable us to stand, and we'll just put them all up at once here. That he was full of God's grace. That's nothing we can manufacture, we can only submit to. He was full of God's power. He was full of God's word. He had studied God's word. He had read God's word. He had memorized God's word. And he spoke God's word. He was full of wisdom, that he spent time to meditate and reflect and seek the counsel of others to gain understanding. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. As a believer, he relied on the Holy Spirit, trusting in the Holy Spirit to be at work in him. He had put on the full armor of God from Ephesians 6 that enabled him to stand in the face of true persecution that was coming at him because of his stance for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say humbly, but with the call for courage for all of us, that in the face of opposition to Christ, that we stand firm in the Holy Spirit, that we trust in the Lord our God for all things, that we believe in him as the one who protects us and holds us, that when we face opposition, not from our worldly stances, but from standing in Jesus Christ, from witnessing for him in the world, where we will expect opposition, let us stand firm in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your Spirit. Let all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you send your Holy Spirit, O Lord God, to dwell within us. I pray for your power to be at work in us, that we would be loving, that we would be humble, that we would be firm, and our voicing and living and declaring and proclaiming you, Lord Jesus. May you help us, Lord God, to be courageous, to not give in to fear, to not trust in the ways of the world or trust in our own wisdom or our own power, O God. May we rely on you. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the opportunity this week to talk with others about you, Lord Jesus, and that you would speak through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.